Let us pause. Well, God, thank you for your word, which is inspiring, illuminating, strengthening, encouraging. Help us as we take it in to understand it, to apply it, so that it will be helpful and useful to us in our day-to-day walk. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Once a month, we have a book club at our church, and this past week we talked about Homefront by Kristen Hanna. It's a story about these two helicopter women pilots during the time of the Iraq War. It's not a true story, but it's based on some tactical and military material, as well as some experiences, I'm sure, from female pilots. The main character is Jolene Larson, who's a mom, and she's in the reserves. She and her good friend Tammy fly Black Hawk helicopters. The story centers around their family dynamics, and the main conflict is between Jolene and her husband, Michael. Michael doesn't understand the military. He doesn't support the military. He doesn't support the war. So they're increasingly growing distant. And at one point in the story, right before she goes off to war, he says, "I don't think I love you anymore." How fitting it was we read that book right before Love Sunday or before Valentine's Day. So Jolene and Tammy are called to active duty, and Michael is trying to sort through those words and those terms that he just said to his wife, "I don't think I love you anymore." And she is also trying to come to the terms in which he had expressed himself. It becomes such a crisis, though, as she is off to war and Michael has to manage the two daughters. One of them's a teenager, and his full-time job is an attorney. Before, he just left it up to her to deal with the house and to deal with the kids. But now she was flying missions. During this one routine mission, her helicopter is hit and it crashes, and she is injured, and she ends up losing a limb. So to make a long story short, through the thick and thin of the story, Michael is changed. He's transformed, and he wants to start all over again, even though his wife is at war. And he regrets those words that he uttered to her. In the meantime, she doesn't want to believe that he's changed. The story is as much of a love story as it moves towards reconciliation, and Michael comes to the realization that he made a mistake and that he was wrong. For many relationships of healing and changing and being transformed, it involves admitting the mistake and admitting being wrong. Today we're continuing the sermon series on the cycle of blessings, as I had showed you that diagram last Sunday, talking about the outreach lunch with the currency of time and place, the currency of wellness, the currency of relationship and money. In case you missed it last Sunday, I just want to review it quickly. Currencies around the cycle of blessing are those things that we exchange. In other words, currencies are when we pay and then we receive something back. We barter, we trade money for something in return. So this model, our medium of exchange, is those six elements. It's basically internally those things that we exchange in-house, but also with the outside community. And the more currencies we exchange, the more we produce goodness and joy and blessings. It feeds into the cycle of blessings. And when that happens, more people benefit, and then our church becomes more sustainable over the long haul. So today I'm continuing talking about currency of relationship, but I'm talking about it in the context of how Jesus uses two images, salt and light. We all know about salt, that it enhances and it seasons, and that it is essential to our bodies. I was looking up a Salt Institute website, and it says that salt not only brings out flavor, but it intensifies it. Salt can reduce bitterness, but at the same time enhance sweetness. We have all experienced what salt can do to our foods. But with regard to our bodies, the sodium that we get from salt allows our nerves to send and receive the impulses. The sodium keeps our muscles strong and enables our brain to be firing, makes every cell in our body function. Salt brings out the best quality in something else outside of itself. And then Jesus mentions light. Light that illumines, light that opens, light that creates opportunities for work to be done, for life to happen, for education to occur. We need light to see where we are going and what we are doing. Light guides our direction, our path, our destination. And we need light to take in information, and we need light to share information and distribute it. We need light to turn information into construction and to be creative and to create. And as we progress and go forward in life, we move with light. Light is illuminating and life producing. So if Jesus says, "You are the salt, you are the light," we exist to enhance life, to illuminate life, to encourage life. Salt and light exist not for themselves, but for the benefits of others, and so too do we exist. Loving is about encouraging and enhancing and illuminating and interconnecting all of life. In the language of holy currencies, love promotes wellness and well-being and promotes healthy relationships and intimacy. Healthy relationships involve growth, increased wisdom, or more soulfulness, if you will. And as I said, they don't exist for themselves, but they exist to be able to connect other things, to be able to operate and be useful and helpful. So I go back to the story, and Michael, in his role, it was very limited, very narrow and narcissistic. He was in the marriage to get support for his career, for his wife to raise his kids, to keep his house together. But then everything got turned upside down, where Jolene used to be the salt. She used to be the light of the family. Now he has to be that salt and that light. Now her role is changed and displaced. And he keeps reflecting on, how do I prove to her that I love her, and how do I prove that I was wrong? But only his actions can prove it. And so the story is about the love between significant others. But how about trying to love those who are really different from us? Those who we don't have as much in common. A couple weeks ago, I heard news about Bishop Toole. And some of you may know Bishop Toole. He's the John Wayne of our annual conference. He was 6'4". He was larger than life. He ordained me, and I came into the conference under Bishop Toole. He was the one who helped us through the Pacific Homes crisis and helped us avert bankruptcy, where we each donated from our church. In 1983, Bishop Toole was in an airport in Albuquerque meeting with two other bishops, and they were trying to block legislation for the 1984 General Conference. The issue was, how do we block out these homosexuals from becoming ordained? So he said, let me introduce these seven words. He said, fidelity in marriage and celibacy in singleness. So whoever was ordained had to admit to having fidelity in marriage and celibacy and singleness. And those words continue to be in our Book of Discipline. Now, as Methodists, we're supposed to approach our issues on four different measures: Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. He said as he and the bishops were in that airport, they didn't even talk about Scripture. They didn't refer to tradition. They were not even thinking about experience or reason. He said what they wanted to do was protect the institution. While he was in the military in World War II, he was living in the barracks, and he said whenever they talked about homosexuality, it was derogatory and it was full of jokes. Then after the war, he entered law school, and in the state of Washington where he was, there was a law against homosexuality. It was a crime against nature, was a quote. Later in his life, he was 28 years old, and he went to seminary, and he was serving a church, and there was a state reformatory in Washington State. He was a chaplain, and these people in prison were requesting to talk to a chaplain. So he went there, and he met these two 19-year-old inmates, and they wanted to see him. They were arrested for burglary or something. And they said that they were gay, and that they wanted to explain to him. And he said at the end of it, he said, I wasn't impressed. His meeting with them just confirmed that he was fearful of them, and he was doubtful. In the next 20 years, he became a pastor and district superintendent. And he said all along the way in the churches that he served, he sensed that some of his members were gay, but kind of gay, but he didn't have to deal with it, really. In the 70s, he was serving in the Portland area, and a gay clergy came out of the closet, and Bishop Tu dealt with it. And then in the 80s, he was in our conference, and he was going back and forth with this one clergy that came out of the closet as well. And he said, well, tell you what, the compromise is I'm not going to appoint you to a church, but I'm going to put you to some ministry outside the church. In 1992, he retired, and he said, my mindset is not changed. He then moved to Whidbey Island, and he and his wife became part of Coopville United Methodist Church, and there are several pillars in that church, and for several generations, there was this family in the church, and the family had a big farm, and the matriarch, her name was Dorothy, and she had several sons who ran the farm. And one son was Jim, and he was gay. And Jim lived in Seattle. And Jim would visit his mother and bring his mother to the United Methodist Church. Dorothy was hurt that her church, for which she had been a part of all her life, rejected Jim. Bishop Toole said at one time he was having coffee in the social hall, and they were preparing for general conference. And then he came back, 1996, and Dorothy said to Bishop Toole, well, did the general conference change their position on homosexuality? And Bishop Toole said he felt very uncomfortable, and he started to squirm. And he said he looked into this United Methodist woman who had hope in her face, and he said, no, Dorothy, they did not. And he said what he saw in her face was this great sadness that he himself couldn't bear. In 1998, he moved to Wesley Home, where there were other clergy there who were retired, and they were telling stories about their children who were gay and heard many stories of pain, and their children had left the church because their parents said, I guess we're not good enough to be in the United Methodist Church. In March of 1999, Bishop Toole was presiding over a trial of Reverend Greg Dell, who is pastor of Broadway United Methodist Church in Chicago. Greg Dell was a 25-year veteran of pastoral ministry in the Northern Illinois Conference. He was serving about as long as I have been serving, 20-some years. He had been appointed to a church that was 30 to 40% gay. And in the summer of 1998, two of his leaders in the church came up to him and said, "Can you perform a holy union for us?" And Dell said, "Well, you are parishioners, and my call is to be your pastor." And so he agreed. At that point, he was put on trial. And at the end of the trial, he was found guilty and he was suspended. And Bishop Toole said that he was really affected by it. And he said to himself, how could a pastor who had been serving for 25 years all of a sudden get kicked out? How could we kick him to the curb? In 2000, Bishop Toole was asked to be a preacher as a guest preacher. And he said, "I had no idea what I was going to talk about then," but he turned to Isaiah, which was the lectionary, and it says, "Behold, I am about to do a new thing." And as he was preparing the sermon, he came to this realization that the Spirit spoke to him, and the Spirit said that he was wrong, that he had made a mistake. And he called on the church to include people. And Bishop Toole said, "And I was 76 years old. I changed my mind when I changed my heart. I was wrong, and I wanted to do what is right." Our church can be a place where we can admit our mistakes, where we can admit that we may be wrong. A church can be a place where we can offer the currency of relationships to other people, of wellness and well-being, a place to dialogue and be in conversation, and a place to build on relationship. Because as salt and light, love enhances and illuminates. Love encourages and connects us in this complicated life that we live in. Instead of separating out, kicking people out, how can we connect people and learn about them? Loving begins with admitting we may have been wrong, we may have made a mistake. That's the beginning to building. Amen.